The word but is one of the smallest and yet one of the most powerful words in the English language. It can pick us up off the ground and stand us up on our feet when we're facing certain devastation, such as when the doctor says the condition you have could be fatal, but a surefire cure has just become available. On the other hand, that same little word can prick a balloon of self-satisfaction and bring us crashing to the ground. You're a very important person in this organisation, but we simply don't have the money and we have to let you go. Significantly, this word occurs in each of these senses in today's reading from the book of Revelation. So we're going to pray and then we'll see what we can find in these verses that will speak to our situation. So will you pray with me? Father, give us ears to hear what you have to say. Give us understanding, we pray, to see how what you say applies to our lives. And give us the will and the strength to be obedient for Jesus' sake. Amen. In these communications with the seven churches scattered across the western end of modern-day Turkey, this letter to the Christians in Thyatira is the longest of the letters to the smallest of the churches. Thyatira was a somewhat vulnerable military outpost and a commercial centre where city life was dominated by the powerful trade guilds. In every way, it was a union town, and first century union life was dominated by festivals worshipping the gods of the particular union. Furthermore, these festivals, with their bouts of feasting and pagan worship, required those taking part to be involved in a whole range of immoral sexual behaviour. There was the expectation that guild members would worship the idols, attend the feasts, and engage in the associated immorality. And the rules were simple. Union membership required worship of the god and involvement in the religious sects. Stand aloof from the union, and there was no work for you in your trade. For Christians living in this union-dominated city, life was really tough. And to be faithful to Jesus brought a full catalogue of pressures. And nevertheless, as the letter opens, we discover that in Thyatira there was a busy church. Verse 19, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. If this verse was to stand alone as an assessment of the church, there would be so much to be pleased about. Once again, the risen Jesus assures them that he knows them all about them. All these things that he commends were not just matters of reputation that might or might not be true. Jesus knew the reality of their actions and of their love for one another, and their love for the Lord himself that drove them to acts of ministry. He knew about the reality of their faith that sustained them as they pressed on in their Christian walk against all sorts of odds. There was much in the life of this church that stood to their credit. And what is more, they were not stagnating in these things. They were growing. In contrast to some of the other churches in the region that were getting stale and even losing ground in these very same areas. When we go for the sort of health check that Adam referred to a couple of weeks ago, it's great to see the good things. When I have my regular blood check and my doctor shows me the results on his computer screen, I'm very keen to see all the columns with the black figures in them. They're the ones where the item in question is as it ought to be. Red numbers are a different story. As we run a health check over our church, it's good to recognise that there are a whole range of things that are going well. There are areas of church life in this parish that are strong and healthy and growing. Jesus sees these things. He knows about them. And we ought to be able to recognize them and encourage one another in them as well. There are effective ministries here. There are people growing in their faith. There are new faces as people turn towards Jesus and begin to follow him. Many of us experience from members of our church the love and support in our Christian walk that keeps us going and going in the right direction. There are a whole collection of lovely, busy, active Christians in this parish. And likewise in the church at Thyatira, there were a whole collection of busy, active Christians whose attitudes and activities were known by Jesus, and they received his big tick of approval. It's as we move into verse 20, however, that we encounter the first but number one. But, or nevertheless, depending on the translation of the Bible you're using, I have this against you. This is one of those buts that brings reality in upon us with a resounding crash. But you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Uncritically accepted in this church was the activity of a powerful leader whose avowed purpose was to undermine the very foundation on which their faith stood. Scholars have disagreed as to whether this leader was an individual woman or whether her name was actually Jezebel, but that is the label that's applied. Jezebel is a name that carries a whole barrage of horrid baggage from the Old Testament. A previous Archbishop of Sydney, Sir Marcus Lone, described the Old Testament Jezebel in this way. Jezebel was the grand author of a sustained attempt to displace the worship of the God of Israel with the cult of foreign idols. She was a determined adherent of Baal worship. As the wife of King Ahab, she cast a spell over her husband and people. They were dazzled by the fascination which she knew how to exert. She brought into their drab, commonplace way of life a riot of colour and excitement. They succumbed to the glamour of her charm and beauty. She swept men off their feet. All her wickedness was so attractive. They forgot the simplicities of David. They forsook the austerity of Moses. Their way of life was changed before they were aware, and they began to dance to her music and fall down before her gods. Like the historical queen of 1 Kings, this leader in Thyatira had wreaked damage on the life of the church by seducing hard-working, diligent Christians into approach to life and worship that was outside of faithful discipleship to Jesus. I'm not aware that we have any individual in our parish at whom we could point such a finger. However, that's not to say that the lure is not there. The great seductress who flaunts herself and her attractiveness at Christians in our church today is, I believe, Mistress Modern World. Jezebel lured Israel into compromise with the godless society of Baalism. The so-called prophetess in Thyatira was luring faithful, hard-working Christians into compromise with the society of that city, with its trade guilds and idols, with the temple prostitutes and the associated loss of goodness and holiness and Christian distinctiveness. Friends, that mistress is still here, flaunting herself at you and me. mistress modern world offers all sorts of inducements to us to put other things ahead of Jesus. She offers the attractiveness of more money, bigger homes, better lifestyles. She offers a less disciplined attitude to booze and sex. She offers more freedom to live as we please, to put ourselves and the satisfaction of our own desires ahead of obedience to the standards of holiness that Jesus calls us to. The life she offers is attractive and seductive, but its beauty is a lie. She has a barrage of attractive tools that she uses, many of them good things in themselves, but things that she takes and twists to her own ends. The TV and its worldly programming. The internet and all the secret worlds that we can explore in the privacy of our aloneness. The gossip on the Facebook page. The intrusive demands of the mobile phone and its text messages. The jaunty tunes but questionable lyrics of so many popular songs. And so the list goes on. I'm not suggesting that our church is made up of a collection of moral perverts, but I am suggesting that the spirit of Mistress Modern World is working hard at robbing our Christian distinctiveness. She is working hard at destroying our likeness to Jesus and our faithfulness to him in terms of godly lifestyle and purity and grace in our thoughts and words and actions. This accusation was brought against the church in Thyatira by the risen Jesus, the one who says again and again, "I know you. I know you better than you know yourself. I know where you're vulnerable. I know where this friend of Satan can get under your guard. I know how attractive the baubles of acceptance with our friends and the pressure of those we hang out with can be to us. I know all these things." But this same Jesus, who has the eyes like flames of fire and whose feet are the purity of burnished bronze, brings a solemn warning in spite of all of the good stuff he's been able to say in verse 19. He declares in 22 and 23, "I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." The temptation to dally with the attractions of Mistress Modern World is very strong indeed. But the risen Jesus declares that to run after her is to run down a pathway that, while it may seem so attractive at first, the inevitable end is that it leads to disaster and judgment. There is only one course of action open to those of us who have been lured to any degree by her devices and baubles. We have to repent. And I'm reminded that the Greek word that's translated in our Bibles as repent still lives on in modern Greek. It's the command in the Greek army to about turn. It's a call for decisive and deliberate action. It's an order to stop following the path that you're on and turn round a full 180 degrees and start moving in the opposite direction. We need to examine our own lives very carefully indeed. Are there behaviours or attitudes that we tolerate or even relish in our lives as Christians that simply do not belong? We need to pray that God will make us acutely aware of them. We need to come to Him asking forgiveness for allowing ourselves to be entranced by the cheap attractiveness of the godless world. And we need to take practical and perhaps even drastic steps to break free of those attitudes and practices and replace them with godliness and Christ-like behaviour. And this is a concern for all of us, from those of us on the ministry team to the youngest and newest believer in our fellowship. Because as members of the body of Christ, we have a duty and a responsibility to support and encourage and challenge each other about godliness. Can your Christian brother or sister rely on you to be a supporter who'll fight beside them in this battle? Or will you simply sit in holier-than-thou criticism, as if you are above having anything to fear from this Jezebel? Or will you play down the need for concern about these things? In this vital battle, you and I need help. We need support. We need encouragement. We need each other. God has given us His Spirit, and He has given us each other as tools of that Spirit, to enable us to face and to win out over the pressures that drive us toward ungodliness. It's serious and solemn stuff. It's a bit frightening. It's at the heart of the spiritual battle that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6 when he warns us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's a battle. And in any battle, defense is critical. And any fighter who ignores the enemy is asking for trouble. But on the other hand, defense of itself doesn't win battles either. This is the issue that comes before us as we turn our attention to but number two. In verse 24 of your translation, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, I say to you, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. Are you committed to resisting the blandishments of Mistress Modern World and her cronies as they try to lure you away from faithfulness to Jesus? Is this a contest in which you are occupied? If it is, for you, Jesus in all his glory has just one instruction. Keep at it. Yes, it's a struggle. Yes, there are times when you'll stumble. There are times when the temptations will get under your guard and knock you down. But don't surrender. Get up and keep on fighting. Strong Christians and strong churches are not just defensive. Jesus is not calling us to a life that negatively only says no to this and no to that. No has a significant place as we pursue faithfulness to Him. But so does the positive business of actively holding on to godliness and going after those attitudes and behaviours that the Word of God urges upon us. we're told to hold on to and go after the very things that were already there in this biblical church community and which had the stamp of approval of the risen Jesus. Their commitment to him that found its expression in the love and faith and service and patient endurance that Jesus had seen and praised in verse 19. There's no magic secret to living a life that pleases Jesus. There's no special formula that gets you the inside running. There's no initiation into some sort of secret victory society within the church. The word of God is clear. Persevere in what you know to be pleasing to God and pursue it with all your heart. And keep on turning away from that which you know very well is outside of his pleasure. Pursue godliness, goodness, Christian love, personal holiness, Christian service for others. Pray that God's Spirit will show himself in your life through the qualities that Paul lists in Galatians 5 as the fruit of the Spirit. These are the sorts of things which ought to be the ongoing marks of the life of someone who is a true believer in Jesus. The risen Jesus orders us to go after these things prayerfully and with all our heart, while at the same time quite consciously rejecting anything that will draw us away from them. He insists that we should read his word and pray that his Spirit will enliven our faithfulness to him. Go after that which is in the purpose of God and keep going after it. The battle to live in a way that honours and pleases the Lord Jesus is a battle that will go on for each individual until we breathe our last breath. But it's worth it. Notice the contrast in the way in which the Bible describes the end of those who are faithful to him and that of those who are not. The believer who perseveres in the faith of Jesus will share in the presence of Jesus forever. Jesus promises, "I will give him the morning star." Part of what that means will be to share in the victory of his kingdom. By contrast, the enemies of Jesus, those who would want to tear down Jesus and his people, those against whom the Lord issues his solemn warning, these will be finally and totally defeated. Friends, the church in Thyatira was a good church that deserved the commendation of its Lord. But it was a church that was in danger of being corrupted from within by those who were willing to compromise with the pagan forces by which it was surrounded and who urged others to do so as well. That path would lead to anguish and destruction. But all was not lost. For those who would fight the good fight and persevere in the strength of the Spirit of God, there was the promise of eternal victory. And you know what? The same thing can be said of this church. The question we each have to face is whether we are on the side of those whose attitudes and policies and behaviour will corrupt our church, or of those who will commit themselves to the battle against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. It's easy to talk, but ultimately we will all have to answer the one question that comes from the reigning Lord Jesus. Which side are you on? Father, again we pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to this church and to us as members of this church. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us and encourage us about that which is good. That we would heed the warnings against the temptations of Mistress Modern World. And that we would actively pursue that which you have called us to. And we ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.